Thank you, my sweet, sweet, sweet friend. And what a sweetness it is for me to be here in my little comfort cushy seat right here that they set up for me today. But just to hear the fervor of the fellowship here with y'all, to see the food, I know that was one of my favorite parts of just getting that, probably mostly home-cooked food, right? A little treat for y'all. You busy moms, and I remember, and it is sweet that it is, God is carrying it on in his faithfulness, so we praise him today. So let's, before we get started, let's go to him in prayer and thank him. And oh Lord God, you are life. Your word is life, and your spirit gives us flourishing life. Lord, thank you for meeting us here today. We ask that as we pause during this time, that we would, that you would satisfy our souls as we feast together. We have fed our bodies, now feed our souls with the sweetness of you, God. And we just praise you and thank you that we might go here and worship and serve you, our good, good God, our Savior and our Lord of glory. Pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, I just want to start with this this video of my first born granddaughter. A little bit like her daddy, I think she said. Meredith will be 9 in May, and she's still not a fan of peas. I'm still working on her. So, ladies, the outline today is peas. We're going to eat some peas today, but the peas we're going to eat are spiritual peas, 7 spiritual peas of truth, and as you can see, that go along with the attributes of God. These truths of God's powerful presence and his purposes, the person of Jesus, the peace of God, the promises of God, the prayers, the practical practices he has for us, and then the passion. So, you know, we cannot be a fan of peace too, because, you know what, these things are higher and loftier than we are, and they're kind of a challenge. And this is not an exhaustive list of peas. There are so many things that we could talk about and say, but this is, I'm using number 7 because it is God's complete number. It's a symbol of his completeness. In our finite minds and our frailness and in our brokenness, we struggle to understand these things about God. But you know what I have found out? He is the one who delights in helping us to ingest these peas, and he is faithful to do just that. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God has set eternity in our hearts, yet no one can fathom what he has done from beginning to end. He has created us with this longing for something lasting and satisfying. He has promised that he will be good to us, be good to you, and be good to me, and that he will fully satisfy us in himself. He perfectly completes everything that he has started in you and me. We know that he started a beautiful fellowship in the garden with Adam and Eve, but they rebelled and believed the lies of Satan rather than trust in his truth. They ate that shiny apple with the hidden rotten core. Everything changed for them and really all of humanity. The curses came and they had to leave the garden, but there is but God. He immediately responded to make a way for his people to get back to Eden, that flourishing place of deep satisfaction to be with him. And so these peas we will find, I hope you will find today that they are most delicious. So what is a spiritual quiet time? What is the purpose of it, and why do we even need one? Well, it's a time to focus on God, who he is, what he has done, what he is doing right now in your life, and what he will do. And he wants to reveal that, and he does faithfully through his word, the Bible. And I think we have to realize that the Bible is God's breath. It's described as being living words spoken to us. It's really a manual for our soul. To read it is to experience God's presence and to understand his profound purposes, because they are so, as I said, high and lofty. But he wants us to know them, our purposes for ourselves and for all mankind. From Genesis to Revelation, God delights to reveal himself, even though he can be so mysterious. And I think one way he is so mysterious is we know he is the Trinity. But everything that flows out, that God does, flows out of who he is. So we have to know who he is so we can understand what he does. And who he is the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three yet one God working together in perfect unity for one purpose. I think that's important to understand, that they are working together. They are not contradictory in what they do, and they're always working to reveal absolute truth, foundational. It's not relative truth, your truth, my truth, what we all think is truth, and all the what the world thinks, and that is all over the place. But we come to the foundation of the absolute truth of God. So spiritual quiet time is a spiritual pursuit of God and a divine appointment with the heavenly counsel. And it's best, of course, if it's quiet so that we can be focused and not distracted. But the primary goal is not only to just know about God, have the knowledge of him, but to experience an intimate relationship with him through Christ and through the Spirit. The power of the Spirit is so great. He is the one. The Spirit of Christ is the Spirit, and he brings understanding and guidance to our minds. He brings comfort to our souls and encouragement to our hearts, strengthening of really our whole being. He also helps us discern these false spirits and demonic ones that we often sometimes don't talk about. But they come from Satan, because he's the father of lies, and he's always trying to deceive us. He wants to devour us. He hates us. He hates God and us that who believe. And he wants to destroy us. And he's been fighting against God to do that ever since the fall in Genesis 3. He's always trying to get you and me to doubt God's word, to doubt God's love for us. And he'll always be saying, "Did God really say that? Does God really love you because he let that happen?" As believers, though, we don't fear him, because the Spirit of Christ that lives in us is greater than Satan's power, who lives and rules in the world. But we must realize that this spiritual battle is real, and it is going on every day, every moment between with God and Satan. We have to understand and be of respect for it. So spiritual quiet time is a battle for truth, the real truth versus the false truth that Satan and the world and even your fleshly, natural self wants to help you, cause you to believe, to tempt you to believe. Before Christ, for we knew Christ as unbelievers, we were blinded to the truth, and we really couldn't even understand it until the Spirit opened our eyes to the truth. So we must sit and savor in God and listen for his still small voice of truth in the Word, and be wise and discern the schemes of Satan, because he is very crafty. You know, think about this illustration. People who want to identify real dollar bills from counterfeit ones, they study the real dollar bills, and they're so familiar with them, they know the look and the smell and even the touch of them, so they can quickly recognize the counterfeit. And so that's why we need to study so closely the Word of truth. It comes out of the mouth of our trustworthy Creator. It will provide all that you need and that you long for and that will be satisfying through all eternity in the midst of these screaming voices that constantly pull at us at the world. Do you feel like that? There's just so many voices all the time. We have more data and more information and more technology than ever before. And it, you know, is such a great tool, right? But, you know, the interesting thing is that anxiety in our nation and across the world is higher than it has ever been as long as we have known and been doing statistics. A young friend shared with me just recently this week that the battle for her rages from her phone, with her phone, as she struggles finding herself, wasting time and disengaging from reality, wanting to, as she described it, escape and scroll, she called it. As I said, the phone is a great tool. You can read the word, you can sing hymns, and we can listen to podcasts. I mean, they're wonderful, but we have to discern, how is all this information that is coming at me from every angle, and it can just be from people and just the news and everywhere, how is it affecting my soul? Psalms 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." It not only means to be still in your body, but it means to quiet your mind from your agenda and your to-do list. It means to quiet your heart and give God your anxiety and your discouragement from yesterday and your wounds from yesterday, your fears. Admit them to Him. And then acknowledge Him as the Great I Am, for that is the name that He gives Himself. The Great I Am, what in the world kind of name is that? It comes from the verb to be, because it means that God is eternal. Maybe you ask as a child, maybe your children have asked, where did God come from? Well, He is the I Am, which means He always is. He's always been, and He always will be. God also describes Himself repeatedly through Scripture as the I am the one true God, and there is no other. There's only one, and He says it over and over again. Again, for us to understand that He is self-existent and that He is eternal. And wow, think about the wonders that I've explained just in these few minutes about how transcendent God may seem through these thoughts. But yet this transcendent God is imminent in that He wants to be with us and He delights to meet with us. And by the way, when God repeats things like, I am the God and there is no other, I am the one true God, make note of it and mark it in your Bible as how many times He says that. Also the but gods and the yet, as Paul often speaks of, yet God. God is going to do something amazing, so pay attention to those things in your scriptures. We need a spiritual quiet time to pause and remember the magnitude of God as holy and set apart from us, higher than us, sinless, perfect, worthy of our worship, of our whole being, and that He is the fullness of glory. And you may think, what in the world is His glory? Well, His glory is the fullness of all of His attributes in perfect harmony working together. Wow, that's a big word, isn't it? Glory, glory. All of who God is, but yet they're working together beautifully. Again, they're in harmony. In Genesis, we learn that God is creator, and He spoke His creation into being and said it was good, and that we, mankind, are very good. That's the beginning of God's history book as we know it. And His story is, it's His story from beginning to end. But yet your story and my story get to be a part of that ongoing story. And I ask, do you have a longing in your heart to really know God and know His story? It's the greatest story ever written, the greatest book to ever be read. He wants to reveal Himself and how He truly is in the Bible. And I mean, how He truly in reality is, not who we think He is or how we, we have experienced Him because of things in our lives. I really learned a lot about this, and I've come to learn some new truths. I wanted to share some examples with you. When I was growing up, I had some harsh discipline that was brought on, given to me over time and from different people. And I often equated it with some really seemingly harsh punishment that I read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, about God's dealings with his people. And so many people seem to be dying in the Old Testament. And, you know, I just realized I had a very distorted view of God and what he was doing. I thought he was a harsh God and a harsh father, that he was looking down on me in any moment that when I messed up or sinned, that he would crush me like a bug. I much preferred to hear about Jesus in the New Testament and how he loved us like children. But as I studied the whole counsel of Scripture from beginning to end, I learned that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New. And as I dug deeper and to understand his ways and his purposes, as what he was doing as he unfolded his beautiful historical story, it began to click and I began to understand that he is merciful and gracious God, right alongside that justice and holiness that I was reading in the Old Testament. So I encourage you, if you have not, to plan to go through the Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, even reading Leviticus, which is a lot of laborious law, right? But it's got a lot of useful, wonderful information in there. And Job, which Job is hard too, but very valuable. Over my life, too, I kind of learned that I had some family traditions and I had some teachings from my church that really didn't seem to be lining up with God's word. As I was beginning to learn some true, real, basic doctrines, like eternal security. I thought that I could lose my salvation and I thought I had to keep working for it. I was struggling because, you know, we all have inconsistent obedience. And I was occasionally had doubts. I had a fickle heart that I was often not faithful along my journey, and I was struggling with all of that. Had fear that I was going to lose it. But God's truth reassured me that at age 10, when he drew me to himself through by his grace, through faith, through Jesus' work, all of Jesus' work, I knew, and he reassured me that I am his forever. By his power, I am held because he promises that no one can ever snatch me out of his hand. That when I believe in the fullness of the gospel, which is key, that Jesus died and I died to my sin, he rose and I can rise too to a new life, an eternal life that begins the very moment that the Holy Spirit, note the scripture says, seals me. Like a king stamp, because he's the king, and it says he guarantees. You can't get any more secure than that. But when I sin, ladies, even now, as God is still working through getting rid of that prideful anger that sometimes flares up in my heart, and I hurt someone, maybe not outwardly, because God's kind of grown me in that way, but yet in my heart I can. That conviction comes, and sometimes there's discipline and consequences, but even in these things, these ways of discipline, God means those to protect me and to lead me to this beautiful repentance and back to obedience and a sweet restoration with Jesus. It's true for all of us on this journey. This battle that we fight within, this spiritual battle, it means that God is wrestling, his spirit is wrestling in us. It's not to cause us to despair, to get discouraged, but it is to help us to realize that we can trust this loving God who is pursuing us, that he has fully forgiven us, but he is gradually helping us to shed that sin, and he will every moment in that life that we will allow him to pursue, that we pursue him and lean on his strength and not on our strength. The pursuing is his work, and I can rest in his strength when my strength fails. What peace is that for my soul and yours, ladies? Don't you love just learning about that and hearing more about that? I want to share with you a quote from A.W. Tozer. Maybe you've heard of him. He's an American pastor, an early century writer, and he says this profound statement. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Just pause for just a minute. What is the first thing you think about when you think about God? Do you really know him as he truly reveals himself in the Bible? And do you long to know him and experience him? Not just know about him, but experience him. Maybe you've struggled with some of these things and other things that are like what I've described, these seemingly incompatibilities in Scripture, God's sovereignty, His majesty, mystery, His unfathomable ways of doing things, things He says and does. You know, He has met me in every question that I've ever had. When I seek Him, I find Him because He promises we do, we will. He delights in us, in me, you. And at times when it's hard, even when things are so hard, you know, the best things in life are truly hard. They're the like marriage and parenting. Would you agree with me? Those are some of the hardest things. Really, relationships in general are just really tough because we are hard people to get along with, right? We all are. But the Bible is a manual for relationships. And it's because we've got this beautiful God and Jesus in the Spirit, the one true and trustworthy one, working with us and in us and wanting to meet you as you open these pages to enlighten you, refresh you, encourage you, and comfort you, and challenge you. That's what's happening during all that time in that sweet place with God. If you start with one word at a time, one precept at a time, one chapter at a time, one book at a time, every season of your life, from the time you are young as you are now until you are older and mature and on to the very end, you will grow because God will change you and He will work miracles in your life as you give yourself over to Him and His Word. I have seen it and I can give testimony to it today that He will change you. He will touch your husband, your children in beautiful ways, your friend relationships. You will have impact in your community and impact in your world. This is God's beautiful, fruitful, fulfilling calling. All of those descriptions are so true of what God does and wants to do in our lives. By learning who He is, you will also begin to really know yourself. Know the true identity, not as you think or other people tell you that you are, but what He thinks about you and about how He made you and what His plans for you. Let the Bible read you. The purpose of meeting with God is to learn your ongoing purpose, your life purpose. So I often sing this song to my grandchildren that helps me remember and them teach them what is the purpose of my life. It goes like this. What is the purpose of my life? Ding! Purpose is to know God, love Him, enjoy Him, and glorify Him. Psalm 16:11, you have made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. What is the purpose of my life? Ding! The purpose is to know God, love Him, enjoy Him, and glorify Him. Ladies, sometimes I just truly sing that to myself so I can get focused. But spiritual quiet time is really meeting with God in that quiet place, marinating in His Word. Don't you agree that steaks and burgers and chicken are much better when they're marinated? And so is the voice of truth that God wants to speak to you. He's going to reveal Jesus as the only way that Jesus says Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me, He says, and I will give you eternal pleasures at my right hand, He says, because, you know, His right hand is that authority and power of truth. Let's look at Jesus as that preeminent creator and the beautiful Savior. Have you ever thought why we eat three times a day and why we need a snack? Well, our body needs fuel, and so we need God all the time. And when I was young, at 29, I had my first study through BSF of the John study. And I was fascinated by this pleasure of this truth that I learned from Genesis 1:1-3, and then John 1-3. Look at the beautiful parallel here as it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and now the earth was formless and empty. We have that PowerPoint there. Was empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and then there was light, and He separated the light from the darkness. And then look, right here in the Gospel of John, almost the same thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What a mouthful that is. In Him it was life, and life was the light of men. the light shines in the darkness, and darkness is not overcome. And I was amazed to see that Jesus is the agent of creation as God's spoken word. And look, you see the Trinity there too. Jesus is the light separating the darkness right there through God's spoken word at the beginning. And then it's a parallel picture of him, Jesus as the light, who overcomes the darkness of sin in our life. So cool, this parallel. And then another one, growing up, all the stories of the Old Testament people, like the heroes of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11, I wanted to model my life after them. I wanted to be strong and courageous like the warrior Joshua, to be a woman after God's own heart like King David, to trust God like the prophet Daniel in the lion's den, if you know these stories. But what I learned about the heroes of the faith is that they are just types. They're not really true heroes. They're like you and I with lots of struggles and sin, but Jesus is the greater warrior. And so when I'm in my yoga class, as I stand in my sunset warrior pose, my meditation is not on some cultic god, but it is on Jesus as my greater warrior. And he transforms even my everyday exercise into a holy worship because he's my greater warrior, our greater king, and the greater prophet. Jesus is my hero, and that is what we are to get out of all those heroes from the Old Testament. He is my Savior, and he is preeminent, and that is kind of a fancy word, isn't it, preeminent? We learn more about that in Colossians chapter 1 when it repeats some of these same thoughts that we just read, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, all things created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and he holds all things together. He's everything, but that he is, we learn there that he is that this is talking about the great I am. He is the great I am. He is equal to God. That preeminence means surpassing overall. There is nothing that he is not over, and there's nothing that he cannot handle or control. We see these beautiful I ams and seven of them in just the John alone. I need these reminders of the greatness and goodness of God, that I belong to him, and especially when I'm hurting. And when I want a blessing more than I want God himself, and sometimes we do when life is hard, and we've been praying for something for a very long time, and we can become frustrated and discouraged and maybe even blaming God because we haven't heard of a quick fix. Sometimes my quiet time struggles when I'm in a place like that. Sometimes I can just be praying and talking to God and really don't even read his word. But I wait for a long time. When I've been waiting for a long time from things. When my heart is wounded and I have brokenness in my relationships with people that I love so dearly. You know, when I go to God in his word, then he begins to show me what he's doing and why he is delaying. But I know that he has given me this verse of hope about his sovereignty and his preeminence in my life. It's become a life verse for me, really a chapter, Habakkuk 3. Habakkuk says there on this PowerPoint, I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In wrath, remember mercy. Because Habakkuk was really struggling at the evil all around him and the unbelief that he saw in his people. And he'd been praying for his people for a very long time. And he saw that though the fig tree does not bud, no grapes on the vine, no olive crop fails. You get it. No fruit in the fields, no sheep, no pigs, right? No cows. But yet he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Habakkuk humbly surrenders his suffering and his waiting, his trusting to God. And he learns that God's presence is truly with him. And he is sovereign over all things. And he's got him because he's in his presence through salvation. He's got him forever. When our heart says, God, I only want to serve you and I get that fruit blessing, the question is we have to ask ourselves, what do I really love? The person or the thing that I really want God to give me, and he's the necessary way of getting there? Wow, that's tough. But I had to look deep and learn that God alone is beautiful and he alone satisfies the longing of my heart, even when I don't get the answers that I want. Suffering teaches us that. My fickle heart and despair and anxiety and fear in those difficult places can just steal my joy. But when I surrender it to the Lord and worship Him, then His peace and His hope, His joy, His sovereign goodness comes washing over me once again, and He reassures me of His love when life is terrible and also when it is wonderful. And you know what, ladies? It's both terrible and wonderful. I pray these truths are causing you to think a little bit more about hunger, having a hunger in your heart and a thirst for Him, drawing you closer to His love, enjoying Him, wanting to, and glorifying Him. Praising Him for every moment that He is good, even in the terrible. And He has met me in all the seasons of my life, from a young mom and wife, in the sweet chaos of raising my boys. And yes, it was some sweet chaos. God was sweet, they were chaotic, I was chaotic. Living with Mike and my grandchildren, you know, Mike retiring after all those years, it's super chaotic, him in my kitchen. It's been an adjustment. But we've been working through it. Again, that sweetness of God, you know, and the goodness of the gospel. I know you know the good, many of you probably know the goodness of the gospel inside and out and upside down. But I don't ever want to be inoculated with the gospel to the point that I'm not aware every day of my life that I have the need for it and to be aware of the peace and the grace that it brings. And so I want us to look at it for just a minute. Back in the Old Testament, peace came through that glory cloud, the presence, the fire of God's presence, and the destroying of enemies, the leadership, the peace in the soul through the sacrifices. But really, the picture of the peace with God comes through God the cross, where justice and mercy perfectly are revealed through Jesus there and are met there by Him. You know, God kept His word of promise when He said the wages of sin is death. God had to keep His word and be just and holy and right and do the right thing. So someone had to take that wrath. And all people are under that wrath and condemnation because we're born into sin. But Jesus said, I want to go. And He, being the infinite God, equal to God, could die for an infinite number of sins because He is fully God. And he did that. So He satisfied that justice for that God is. He satisfied it. And being fully man, He came here, lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die for His own sins, but He was willing to bear that full wrath as our substitute. I didn't understand that for the longest time, why Jesus really had to die other than just die for my sins. But He had to satisfy that death charge so that God could keep His word and be just. And He's so merciful in that He didn't give us what we deserve, which was truly that condemnation and that wrath. That incomprehensible love and grace that is given because we have a new life that we didn't deserve, the forgiveness of our sins. That's the grace. Do you have peace with God through belief in Jesus? Today is an invitation for you to be invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Who do you know that needs to be invited, maybe to share about this justice and mercy? Maybe that they're not understanding that. It seems so confusing. Ask God who you can invite to your Easter services and get that it will give you the boldness and the opportunity to invite to come. The time is coming now. In the New Testament, we see a lot of the put-offs and the put-ons. They are everywhere in the letters of Paul, putting off the sin and putting on the character, like the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Jesus is the sustainer of all that, His Spirit is, and He is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And the Proverbs, as we know, is a book of wisdom. We learn a lot about wisdom from there. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's not the fear that dreads God, but it's that fear of awe and wonder of Him, that we don't want to disappoint Him because He's so amazing and He loves us so much. We want to please Him as a loving Father. But the Proverbs describes two kinds of people there: fools who are wise in their own eyes, and people who are wise, who fear God and desire to follow Christ and His teachings. So, when I learned that when you lose your temper all the time that you're a fool, God really opened my eyes to that I didn't want to be like that. Spiritual quiet time, though, is inviting you and me to feast on His wisdom. because we don't want to be a fool, but we could be. We could be even as a Christian, we can fall into very foolish ways. It depends on what the appetite of our heart is. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to pour the love of Christ into our hearts that we might gain a heart of wisdom, to love wisdom. And again, not just knowledge, but the training that it takes to be disciplined, disciplining your mind, allowing it to be transformed, your heart to be softened, and your will for you to be carried out and obey. Do what God asks you to do, not just checking things off an external list. Hey, I got my quiet time done, got that duty done. But it's savoring Jesus, not only in the Word, but yes, in the Word, but in song, in prayer, in worship as you go about your day. And you know what, ladies? What really happens over time is that your life becomes a spiritual, quiet life. Your whole being, because you're resting satisfied in Him in everything you do. And when you don't, He's going to get you right back on track because He's pursuing you and loves you so much. Okay, ladies, let's jump to the promises of God and how He is faithful. And He has that first promise way back there in that Genesis 3:15, when God, really right when God cursed the serpent at the fall. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And so right then and there, God is saying that Christ is going to come and He's going to curse. He's going to crush the head of Satan at the cross. And that's exactly what He did. Way back then it was promised. We know that Satan is still twitching along, but when Jesus returns, He will completely forever destroy Satan and all the enemies. So ladies, I just want you to note that there are over 8,810 promises in the Bible, and 7,000 of them are for humankind alone or more. The central theme of the promises of God that go through the Bible is His steadfast loving kindness. It's that covenant promise that really was started there in Genesis with looking at the cross, but then it came through a man, Abraham, who he received the covenant promise that the Messiah would come through him, and then his son, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Israel, a Jewish people. So a man, a family line, a nation, and then eventually through Jesus when He came. And He fulfilled all of the Old Testament and offered the new covenant. The new covenant, it is still a steadfast love that He will fulfill all the way to the bitter end. And so, ladies, today we feast on the words of promise and the wisdom of God through His Spirit. As we await for Him to come, and He will, and it will be suddenly, visibly, we will see Him. It will be physically in body, and it will be a personal return as He will call each of us by name, and we will share together in the feast of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb. So you see, it's individual, but it's also a corporate body, because Jesus in the end in Revelation says, I am the bridegroom, and I'm going to come back and completely consummate. He uses that word because it's a marriage picture. The church is His bride. He will consummate that final covenant promise and complete everything He's promised. And then we will sing hallelujah together and celebrate that final victory, where by the sword of His mouth, again that word, He will complete His justice and do away with all evil and all who reject Him, and He will fulfill His promises and right all the wrongs. We so look forward to that. He's proving that He is fulfilling His word all the way to the end of time. It's vital, ladies, to note, though, that your spiritual life is to be shared with others, like you're doing here in Mom to Mom, because growth comes as we sharpen one another, as we are accountable for one another, transparent, sharing the things that we struggle and realize that others are struggling often the same way, listening and learning from others, serving in ministry together, serving in your church and in your community, because we are to walk privately together and walk together and witness together. And ladies, let's look at prayer. Prayer tells us that God is accessible. We're told to pray without ceasing, and you may say, what? Pray without ceasing? How can I do that? But, you know, pray without ceasing is easy, because God is with us, and it's just communicating with God whenever we want to. He's always there. And so the attitude of prayer is really what we have in our hearts. And this is very comforting to us when we pray. That Jesus is always praying for us, and so is the Holy Spirit. And so, ladies, the spiritual quiet time starts with prayer. But then we just begin, and then we can dive in. I want to show you an Acts model of prayer. That this is in your resources, so we're just going to kind of glance at it. And these are just kind of all the ways of prayer. And I just want to challenge you to have this included in your prayer life. But ladies, we tend to supplicate and ask God to help us in our prayers more than we do the other parts. And I just want to challenge you. I know I'm guilty of that. Try to learn to pray and thank God for who He is. The next slide is just a list of prayers that are, again, in your resources. I just wanted you to see how many, and there's really more than that in the Bible. If you struggle with, I don't know how to pray, well, start with the prayers in the Bible. Okay, quickly going through the practical practices. How did I do quiet time when my kids were little? Well, and I've talked to other moms, and they said, and I agree, you have to get up before they get up. It's just hard, but it will become one of the sweetest times of your life, or during an activity during the day, or when they're taking a nap, or maybe at night. But I know for me, that sweet time in the morning, and you can ask the Lord to help you figure that out. But as my children got older, I began to incorporate them in their quiet time. I would have them read their Bible, and they would play with their books and their toys and whatever, and I would have my quiet time. And you know what? It's amazing because, ladies, I can clearly give testimony that I have seen 2- and 3-year-olds lay down for just a little while and be still and know that He is God and call it quiet time. So I'm going to end now with just talking about some of the resources that we are offered that I have in the resources. And I have several in there, but of course one of the main ones I want to tell you about is BSF. And we're just going to jump on down to that slide right here. That's the one. BSFinternational.org. You can just, if you would interested in coming and taking a peek, the last 3 weeks of April, you can look at the study. In Revelation, the last 3 lessons, you can do it alone with a friend, or you can come to a class. And there's 3 classes offered in our town, so take a look at those resources if you're interested in that. And anyway, I hope you will enjoy looking at those resources and finding the path and finding the way that is right for you. Let's end, ladies, with this last PowerPoint slide that really says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth, sweeter than the drippings of my honeycomb from the honeycomb. Sweet, sweet, sweet. And this our prayer. Let's pray it together. Let's pray it. May the words of your mouth, through the powerful breath of your Spirit, bring a passionate dance. May we go forth with passion in His Spirit. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate it. Thank you.